Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
We serve a wonderful God. Can you say amen to that? We serve a God that loves us and cares about us and is willing to do so much so that we could have eternal life. We can know we're going to heaven because of His death, His burial, and His resurrection. We thank the Lord for that. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans, if you would. The book of Romans, chapter 6. We have been studying through the book of Romans, and we have looked at foundations. The first five chapters of the book of Romans establishes certain foundational truths upon which we live our lives. And we need to, no matter what the world says to us, we need to understand that these foundational truths are unshakable. This is the world that we live in. Number one, we saw that the first foundation is God Himself, that God is a sovereign God, that He's in control of all things. Can you say amen to that? You look around the world today and you wonder what in the world's going on. I'll tell you what's going on, what God wants to go on. God is in control. We saw that in our first lesson. Secondly, we saw that we live in a world filled with sin. This is a sinful world. Adam and Eve rebelled against God, brought sin into this world, brought death by sin. We have problems in this world. We have catastrophes in this world, and it all comes because of sin. People will say, if there's really a God, why do we have death? Why do we have problems? Why do we have wickedness? Why do we have turmoil? The reason we have that is because of sin. We should not be shocked when the world is doing that which is wrong. When there's trouble in the world, this world is in rebellion to the God that created it. And because of that, we live in a world that is filled with sin and affected by sin. And from time to time, that sin is going to affect us. And we need to be aware of that, not shaken because sin is rampant around us. We need to understand that. So foundation number one is a sovereign God. Foundation number two is that we live in a world of sin and that is reality and it should not shake us. There are evil people in this world who want to do nothing but evil. When we live with that reality, then we have no problem saying that we need human government. We have no problem saying that we need police officers. We have no problem saying we need our military. We need those things because we understand these foundational truths. There is a sovereign God, but this world is in rebellion to that God, and this world has sin. We see number three, the third foundation was judgment, that God judges sin, that we don't get away with sin, that there are consequences for sin. We saw that there is an ultimate judgment that's going to come upon this world, and that we need to face that. So we have the foundation of God. We have the foundation of sin. We have the foundation of judgment. Then we saw the foundational truth of salvation, that we can be saved from the judgment of that God, that we can put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that we don't have to suffer at the white throne judgment. We don't have to suffer going to hell forever because the Bible tells us that Jesus suffered the consequences of hell for us on the cross. He suffered and died and paid the penalty of our sin. That Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. He died for us. He was buried. 3 days later, He rose from the dead. He was seen by hundreds of eyewitnesses. He went back to heaven, and I can put my faith and trust in God, and I don't have to go to hell. I can also, because I'm a child of God, I can experience the blessings of God in my life. As I go through this world, I have His protection and His blessing. I have His direction in my life because He's given me His word. I've got a local church that God's given to me. This is all part of salvation that God has given to me to keep me from His wrath, to save me from His wrath, and I don't have to experience that. And last week, we talked about grace, the fact that we are saved by grace through faith, and that now, because of that, we have access to Him. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access to Him, and if He was willing to save us, willing to suffer and die for us when we were still sinners, that now that we're His children, He's willing to do anything for us. If the Father Father was willing to send his son to die in our place when we were still sinners, how much more, it says in Romans 8:32, will he freely give us all things? We have access to him and we can ask him for anything, and he is present to meet those needs. We have all of that. All of that is foundational truth that is given to us in Romans chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. All of that leads us to this point. Now we're saved by grace through faith in him, and we have access to the Father in the midst of this wicked world. God is on our side. And so if God be for us, we'll see this in Romans chapter 8, who can be against us? We're to live on the victory side. Can you say amen to that? God wants us to understand that. Those are foundational truths. Now, it's very interesting that as we begin this new section, he's going to begin to talk in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. He's going to talk about the Spirit-filled life and how to live victorious. With living and understanding these foundational truths, and these are truths we need to remind ourselves about all the time, but once we understand these truths, how can we live in victory in the midst of this sinful world? Well, we've seen through salvation and through grace, but God's going to give us some specific things that'll help us succeed, some truths that we need to understand that'll help us succeed and live victorious as Christians as we live the Spirit-filled life. And the first thing he begins to talk about is this subject of baptism. Let's read verses 1 through 5. The Bible says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Hey, we're saved by grace. Do we just go and sin now so that grace will look wonderful? And his answer is, God forbid. Absolutely not. In the strongest sense of the word, Paul says, no, no, no. Absolutely not. That is not what we as Christians are supposed to do. We don't continue in sin. We don't continue in disobedience. We don't continue in walking away from God now that we're saved. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? God says, look, you need to understand, as a believer, you are dead to sin. And this is how it happened. Verses 3 through 5. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. No, we're not to live in sin. We're to walk in newness of life because of this baptism. Let's go on in verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Father, I pray that you'll help us to take the truth that is here in this passage of Scripture and apply it to our lives. Father, I pray that I might be able to communicate to your people what this baptism is and the importance of water baptism based on this truth. Father, I pray that you'll speak to your people today through your word. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just right now ask the Lord Jesus through his Holy Spirit to speak to you, to teach you from his word, so that you might be able to take this truth and live it. Now, Father, help us to take these truths. Help us to live this. And Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's very interesting that as we begin, like I said, this new section of Scripture, that Paul begins to talk about baptism. Now, why would he talk about baptism, and why would he use the illustration of baptism here in this passage? The answer to that question is this. Baptism is a pivotal point in the believer's life. It's when the believer stops talking and starts walking. In fact, baptism, number one, is the first step of obedience for a believer. Baptism is the first thing that, the first opportunity that the believer has to say yes to Jesus. First, he comes to Jesus and says, I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell. I understand these truths that you are God and that there's judgment and that I've sinned, but I understand you saved me by your grace. Now, I receive you as my Savior. I want to prove my love to you. I want to prove that I care about you. I want to prove to you that I want to do what you want me to do. What do you want me to do? And the answer comes from the throne of God. I want you to get baptized. I want you to be baptized. The Bible teaches us that baptism is the very first step of obedience and that God wants that step of obedience. In fact, Jesus' baptism is a picture of that. Take your Bibles and turn back to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. I want to read to you the story of Jesus' baptism. In Matthew chapter 3, starting with verse 13, the Bible tells us this, that God established John as the baptizer for the New Testament age. John was the baptizer. He was the one that God had chosen, God had ordained to be the forerunner for Jesus Christ, to prepare the way for Christ to do what Christ was supposed to do. Christ came to fulfill all the righteousness of the law and to suffer and die and pay for our sin. Before he could do that, he had to be prepared for that. And God the Father prepared for that. One of the things that Jesus was, he was not just the King of Israel. He was not just a prophet of God. He's not just the Son of God. That's not just a just, but he wasn't just that. The Bible tells us that he was a priest, a high priest, that he was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. The Bible tells us that he had priestly duties to perform. Before he could, according to the law of God, according to the righteousness of God, before he could perform the office of being a priest, he had to present himself to be baptized. Because that's what Old Testament priests did. At the age of 30, they would go and present themselves to the high priest, who was the baptizer, and he would present himself. He would be ceremonially cleansed, he would be baptized to prepare him for the office of priesthood. Jesus had never had this happen. God the Father ordained that John the Baptist would be there to do this. And so, at the age of 30, Jesus comes to John the Baptist. The Bible tells us the story in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 3. It says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan, unto John to be baptized of him," the one God had ordained to do this baptism. But John forbade him. Can you imagine Jesus Christ coming to you and asking you to baptize him? John forbade him, saying, "I need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Suffer it to be so now, allow this to happen, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." We have to fulfill the requirements of the law. And then he suffered him, he allowed him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him, and a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now we have Jesus, the perfect, holy Son of God, never sinned in his entire life, but he comes to fulfill all righteousness. He comes in obedience to the Father's command in the Old Testament. He comes to fulfill what God the Father has told him to do. He presents himself to John, and he is baptized. Now, this is an amazing story because it shows us the heart of God the Father. towards the obedience of his son. Jesus had never done anything wrong. Jesus was holy and just and good, and his baptism is different than our baptism. But it is in one way the same. It's an act of obedience. God the Father had commanded that this take place before he enter into his high priest position, into his position of serving as a priest. And so Jesus, in total obedience, submits himself. And what happens? The Spirit of God descends on him in the form of a dove, and a voice comes from heaven that says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God the Father is pleased with obedience. We see as we look through Scripture that everyone who was used of God, immediately after they got saved, they were baptized as a step of obedience, and God honored that. In Acts chapter 9, the Bible says immediately after Paul was baptized and received his sight, he went forth and arose and was baptized. As soon as he got saved, he was baptized. God wants us to act in obedience. It is obedience that pleases earthly fathers. Can you say amen to that? If you're a dad, say amen to that. When my children were obedient to me, I was pleased. That is a very pleasing thing. That's what fathers want from their children. Years ago, like gotta be 20 years ago, there was a fad in our culture for boys' and girls' pants. They looked exactly alike. I hated the fad. The Bible says that a man shouldn't wear that which pertaineth to a woman, nor should a woman wear that which pertaineth to a man. They're an abomination. And the fad was this. It was very simple. These pants came out, and you'll remember this if you lived during that era. They sort of came out in a balloon fashion, and then at the ankle, they were all tight, and they tightened them around the ankle, and they were all tight. They do that on both legs. And girls and guys wore the same pants. There was no distinction between them. And I thought that's just weird. That's just wrong. I thought that looks feminine, and I don't like it. One day, I'm driving down the road with Matt, and Matt had his pants that way. I said, "Matt, I don't want you to ever wear your pants like that again." He said, "Why?" I said, "Well, here's why. Because I think they look feminine. I think that it's all part of the unisex movement." I went into about a 15-minute rant on the unisex movement, and that back in the 1960s, people were trying to lower the distinction between men and women, and that and this is true historically, and that the fashion designers were trying to eliminate the distinction between men and women, and the Bible says that's an abomination, and men should be men and women should be women. And of course we've seen this full blown now with what's going on with the homosexual movement in our culture today. And so I said, "That's an abomination to God." And I said, "I just think that this is one of the many things that is trending that way. And so, Matt, I do not want you to wear your pants that way. Now, do you understand why?" After giving this long explanation, I said, "Do you understand why?" And he said, "No." And I said, "Well, then let me ask you a question. You're not wearing them that way right now." "Right, right." I said, "Now, if I'm not around, are you going to wear your pants like that when I'm not around?" He said, "Well, no, Dad." And I said, "Well, why?" He said, "Why?" I said, "Yeah, why?" He said, "Here's why." He said, "You're the dad, and I'm the son. And the Bible tells me that children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. And so I don't have to understand if you said it's wrong, I'm not supposed to do it." I said, "Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo." I mean, that is wonderful. Man, I just wanted to jump up and down, buy him a car, do whatever he wanted. I mean, because the heart of obedience was there. And he didn't understand, but he did right. You know, the Bible tells us this in Philippians chapter 2. The Bible says that let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and he took upon himself the form of a servant. Though he was God, he took upon himself the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, the Bible says, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess of things in heaven and things of earth, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know what the mind was? The mind of obedience. I'll do what you want me to do. I'm willing to obey you. I'm willing to do what you want me to do. I'm willing to step out and be obedient to you. You know what it thrilled me as a father that Matthew said, Dad, I'm going to obey you because you're the dad, you're the authority, and I'm the son? Because it was the mind of Christ being displayed there in my car that day when I was listening to him. And God wants us to have that heart of obedience. And so God gives us a test at the moment that we get saved. God gives us a test at the moment that we get saved. And he said, listen, this is what I want you to do. He told the disciples, go out, tell people how to get saved. Go into all the world, teach all nations, baptizing them. As soon as they receive me as their Lord and Savior, and baptism takes place after a person receives Jesus Christ as their Savior. Baptism has nothing to do with getting saved. You don't get saved by being baptized. But baptism, we'll see in just a moment, is a picture of what happened to us when we get saved. So as soon as they get saved, God said, as soon as they get saved, you baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and then you teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. But before you teach them anything else, before they can be obedient in anything else, they first have to be baptized. So I get saved, and immediately after I get saved, I get baptized. Now the question is this, why is it so important? Why is baptism so important? And the answer is this, number two, baptism is immersion. Baptism is immersion. Baptism is, in fact, the word baptism comes from a Greek word, baptizo. And the word baptizo means to immerse. So it could actually be translated, immerse. God wants believers to be all in. God wants you to be immersed into his life. He wants you to be immersed into his body. He wants you to be immersed into everything that is his. And baptism is a picture in your obedience to him. It's a picture of you being totally and completely immersed into him. There's another word that means sprinkled. People will say to me, "Well, what about sprinkling? And how come people get sprinkled and they call that baptism?" They call it baptism because somebody told them that it's baptism. But there's another Greek word for the word sprinkle. It's the word rantizo. Rantizo means to sprinkle. Baptizo means to immerse. And anytime you find the word in the Bible, baptism, it means, it just is immersion. So sometime in church history, someone came along and said, "Hey, it's a little difficult to always put people down in water and baptize them totally underneath the water and bring them up." And so we'll make it easier and we'll sprinkle, or maybe there wasn't enough water and somebody sprinkled or somebody poured water on them. But that's not what the word means. The word means to immerse, and God uses that word specifically and tells people he wants them to be baptized, immersed, because of the picture that is there. Because of what it means. See, God doesn't want just you to be sprinkled a little. We'll sprinkle a little Jesus over here, and a little Jesus over here, and a little Jesus over here. Sumner Wimp used to say this. Sumner used to say, when I got married, I walked down an aisle, and I didn't say to my wife, "Listen, I take you for Sunday, but Monday through Friday, I'm going to be off by myself, and then I'll take you for Saturday sometime." We don't do that when we get married. When we get married, we say, I'm taking you for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and health, to love, honor, cherish, forsaking all others. This is like everything, totally and completely giving. That's why when guys are getting married, they stand up here and they see her coming down and she's beautiful, but they're saying, this is life. This is everything. This is why people faint. This is why people fall over. This is why people have problems. Because we realize when we get married, we're all in. This is the whole thing. I'm giving the rest of my life to this person. I want you to understand, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, He saves you. When you decide you're going to step out and follow the Lord in believer's baptism, you're saying to the world, I'm all in. I'm immersed into this thing. I am totally and completely in on this. I want to be surrounded. You go down under the water. You are totally and completely surrounded. And I want you to understand, God wants you all in. Can you say amen to that? You see, because God's all in. God's all in. He did it all. Jesus Christ went to the cross. Jesus suffered and died an agonizing death. God the Father sent His Son. And something unique in eternity took place when God the Father and God the Son were separated by your sin. That's an eternal mystery that took place. They gave everything so that you could have eternal life. And they want you to give your all because of what He gave to you. The Bible tells us that we should be baptized because of the remission of sin. Because of what Jesus did for us, we should be willing to say, hey, I'm all in. Would you agree with that? God wants us to understand that. So baptism is the first step of obedience, and baptism is immersion. It's us saying, I'm in on this. I'm totally in on this. Number three, baptism is identification. Go back to Romans. Let me read to you what this passage is really all about. This passage, though we see the picture of water baptism, we need to understand that water baptism is really a picture of what is taking place here. This passage is really about spiritual baptism. It's about what happens to you when you got saved. You see, when you got saved, the Bible tells us that you were, at the moment you got saved, immersed into Christ. You were placed into Jesus Christ. Let's read it in verse 3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized or immersed into Jesus were immersed into His death? The Bible tells us when you received Christ, you were placed into the death of Christ. You died with Him, according to this verse. And the Bible goes on to say, therefore, we are buried with Him. That is what baptism pictures. We were buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ also was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What is He saying here? He's saying that when Christ died, you died with Him. So that Satan would come and he would accuse us and say, you deserve to die. We can look at Satan and say, we did. Because when Christ died, you see, when Christ died 2,000 years ago, He reached forward in time to where I was. And He knew that I, of my own free will, would come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know that You died for me. Knowing that, having foreknowledge, He looked down at me and He said, in some mysterious spiritual way, He took me with Him. From 2,000 years ago, He took you with Him. And when He died on the cross, you and I were crucified with Him. So that Paul says in Romans 2:20, therefore I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus Christ, when he died on that cross, you, if you're a Christian, died with him. They took his body off the cross. And the Bible says they buried his body. And when they buried his body, you were buried with him. The good news is this, that his body didn't stay in the grave, and neither did you. His body was taken, his body was raised from the dead. He raised from the dead, and you rose from the dead with him. Now he lives a victorious life. He lives a life that is over sin and death. He lives a life that has conquered sin and death. You did that with him. You live that way. He says, look, you don't live under sin anymore. You don't continue in sin that grace may abound. You are above sin. You died to sin. You were buried to sin. You rose from the dead with Christ. And now you walk in newness of life. Now, as we continue through chapters 6 and 7 and 8, we're going to see how that happens, how we walk in that newness of life. And in chapters 12 through the end of the book of Romans, we'll see how it is that we are to live that new life. But here he's just making the statement, look, baptism, when you were saved, you were baptized into his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and now you can live in newness of life. Baptism identifies you. It identifies you with his death, his burial, and resurrection. This is talking about what actually happens when you get in that tub and you go under the water. You're saying to the world, hey, I believe that Jesus died for me, was buried, and rose from the dead for me. But more than that, I believe that I died with Christ, that I was buried with him, that I was raised from the dead with him. And I want to live for him the rest of my life. I want to walk in obedience with him. So it's the first step of obedience. It's immersion. It's you being all in. It is your identification with him, but not just with him. It's identification with the teaching of his church and with his church. In fact, in Acts, take your Bibles. You're in Romans. Go back to Acts. That's the book before Romans. In Acts chapter 2, we read about the first baptism in the local church. First baptism in the local church is in Acts chapter 2. The apostle Peter had gotten up and preached about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And told people, obviously, they need to identify with him. And so the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, those that gladly received his words, those that believed what Peter taught, the doctrine that Peter taught, it's called the apostles' doctrine, those that believed his words were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, who are the them that they got added to? Look in verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So when I get baptized, I identify with the death, the burial, and the resurrection. But not only that, these first believers said, hey, we believe what that guy's preaching. We believe that doctrine that guy's teaching. Number two, they said, we want to get into that church. And they joined that first church through their baptism. Baptism identifies you with the doctrine of the church that you are a member of. I tell people all the time, if you got baptized in a Presbyterian church, you're a Presbyterian. If you got baptized in a Methodist church, you're a Methodist. If you got baptized in a Catholic church, you're a Catholic. If you want to be a Baptist, you need to be baptized in a Baptist church. And that's just logical. That's just the way that it is. You say, I receive the doctrine and the teaching of that church that baptized me. Years ago, I was told the story of a lady who was who was continually coming to this Baptist preacher's church. She came for like, I don't know, was it months or years? And finally he went to her and he said, Mary, when are you going to join our church and get baptized and become a member of this church? She said, She said, I want to tell you something. She said, preacher, I like you. I like the preaching here. I like the people here. But she said, I'm a Methodist. And he said, why? She said, listen, my great-grandma, my great-grandpa were Methodists. My grandma and my grandpa were Methodists. My mom and my dad were Methodists, and I'm a Methodist. He looked at her sort of frustrated and said, okay, here's the deal. I want to ask you a question. If your great-grandma and great-grandpa were donkeys, and your grandma and grandpa were donkeys, and your mom and your dad were donkeys, then what would you be? She said, then I'd be a Baptist. She didn't get the point. Anyway, that had nothing to do with this message. I thought we'd just laugh together. The fact is, the truth is, what we do is, when we get baptized, we identify with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. We identify with the teaching of the church. The early church, as soon as they got saved, they got baptized. And they identified themselves with that particular church. Yeah, again, remember this. Identification doesn't mean that you are or are not saved. You get saved by trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. When I got married, I came forward. I stood in front of a preacher. He said, do you? I said, yes. He said to her, do you? And she said, yes. And we got married. Then, as an identification that I got married, he said, do you have a token of your love? I said, yeah. He said, place the ring on her finger, and so I did. He said, say this, with this ring, I thee wed. And herewith, I give thee my love, and my devotion, as long as we both shall live. Now, if I took this ring off, and it's hard to get off now because the ring has shrunk over the years. But I took this ring off and I laid it aside, would that mean that I'm not married? No, I'd still be married. It's just that which identifies me as married would no longer be on me. See, baptism doesn't save me, but it does identify me. It identifies me with Jesus Christ and also identifies me with the church that baptizes me. And so baptism is an identification. Baptism is the first step of obedience. Baptism is immersion. It's me saying, Lord, I'm all in. I am totally and completely in. Baptism is identification with who he is. And then fourthly, baptism is the path to overcoming sin and total involvement in the Christian life. When I submit to baptism, I'm saying yes to Jesus. I'm saying yes, you said to do this, I'm going to do it. When I say yes to baptism, I say no to Satan. I'm against him. I am for Jesus. I am walking down that path that you want me to walk. When I submit to baptism, I begin the Spirit-filled and Spirit-led life. Because here's how I'm Spirit-led: through the Word of God. The Word of God tells me to do something, and I say, yes, I'm willing to do it. And it's the beginning of my spiritual journey. So here I am. I'm an individual. I understand certain foundational truths. I understand there's a God. He's sovereignly in control. I understand I live in a world filled with sin. I live with these foundational truths. I understand that God's going to judge sin, and the way I avoid his judgment in my personal life is through salvation, and I receive him as my Lord and Savior and God. Now I have access to him. I have the privilege of being able to come to him. I'm at peace with God. I have favor with him, and I can come to him and ask him for anything. So now I want to begin my spiritual journey. God, what do you want me to do? And the Lord says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to get baptized. The Spirit of God says, get baptized. Show to people that you're not ashamed of who I am and what I've done for you. Follow me. Be an example. Be obedient to me. And then I stand and I make the decision. Am I going to take that first step of obedience? Am I going to immerse myself into him? Am I willing to identify myself with him? Will I begin to walk down the path that God has for me. That's where we make the decision, and that's where we begin to experience the blessings of the Spirit-filled life. That's what God wants for us. But the decision, the choice, is yours. Let's pray. Father, help us to take this. Help us to determine to immerse ourselves in you and to determine to be what you want us to be. Many Christians, Father, just seem to want to stand outside the pool. They don't want to immerse themselves into your life. And I pray, Father, you'll help us to do that. Help us to take your truth that we've heard today and live it. If there's someone here that's not saved, I pray for their salvation this morning. I pray if there's someone here that hasn't followed you in believer's baptism, they'll make that choice to obey you. And I ask this in Jesus' name.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.